good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. On the right-hand side of your church bulletin, you'll see in the church calendar box the activities of the upcoming week, Wednesday night. Please come and join us Wednesday night at 6:30 for a light meal, followed by Bible study and prayer. Our book study, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, continues tonight at 6:30 in the Ed Building, and we will be studying chapter 20 in that book. The new WIC Bible study will meet for 5 sessions beginning next, not this Tuesday night, but next Tuesday night, February the 7th. And then for 4 more Tuesday nights after that. Down at the very bottom of your bulletin, you'll see the note that the church received from Sarah Nell this week for you to read. And then just above that, question 106 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Questions 100 through 107 of the Shorter Catechism are an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And question 106 says, what do we pray for in the 6th petition of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Would you read it with me responsively? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Stand and let's sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise God who
thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, this is our Sabbath day. This is the day of worship, the day that Christ raised from the dead. This is the day when the saints on earth join with the hosts of heaven in continuous praise. We bless you for the throne of grace, where free favor reigns, that open access to it is through the blood of Jesus, that the veil that once sealed it off is torn aside, and we can enter the holiest and find you ready to hear, waiting to be gracious, inviting us to pour out our needs, encouraging our desires, promising to give more than we ask or think. Give us in rich abundance the blessings the Lord's Day was designed to impart. May our hearts be guarded against worldly thoughts and cares. Flood our minds with peace beyond understanding. May our meditations be sweet. Our acts of worship be joyful. Our drink, the streams that flow from your throne. Our food, the precious word of God. Our defense, the shield of faith. And may our hearts be more knit to Jesus, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 94. How firm a foundation. If you are able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 through 4 and 6. Hymn number 94. Join me. Let's confess our faith together by reciting the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. In the beginning, is now and ever. you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for your words of salvation in the gospel. We would be lost without a full, free, and eternal salvation that we have come to know in the gospel. We are weak, but here we learn that help is found in one who is mighty. We are poor, but in him we discover unfathomable riches. We are blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thank you for your unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for answered prayers. We pray for the sick and the suffering and those who are ministering to them and those who are recovering from surgery. We pray for the shut-ins. We pray for Martha Davis and Mozella Perkins and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Bertha McCullough, that you would brighten their days. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all around the world, for MTW missionaries, and for the ones we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains with MTW in Atlanta, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the DeHogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan Cochet and Anne returning to France this week, for Larry Brown on furlough from African Bible College in Malawi until this summer. We pray for Ago Agonies and the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of La Gonâve that meet weekly in Haiti and that are being helped by One Door Ministries and Covenant Presbytery. We pray for these missionaries that their needs would be supplied, that they would be properly equipped, and for the advancement of the kingdom of God through them. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up and send more workers into the harvest, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. The Lord Jesus is our only refuge, foundation, hope, and confidence. We depend upon his death for our sins. We rest in his righteousness and desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, and his cross inflame us with devotion. Let us as Christians feel our various situations in life, and may every place and company in which we find ourselves benefit by our presence there. Amen. Page 804 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is our responsive reading this morning as we are reading through the Psalms. Would you turn there and read with me Psalm 51 responsively? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness.
Lord, my lips and my mouth declare your praise.
You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Our next hymn is number 476. The light of the world is Jesus. Would you please turn to 476? And if you are able, let's stand and sing all stanzas.
With sin blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, this giving of tithes and offerings is not a time to display our piety before others. It's rather a time to honor You with our gifts, to worship You. You know from what wealth or poverty that we give, and You know from what motives we give. My prayer is that we would give in a manner that pleases You and trust You to supply the needs and obligations of this church. Amen. My message this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. And this is what it says. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. This is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage of Scripture after the special music at this time. This passage is a continuation of what we covered the last time we were in Luke chapter 11. Jesus has just performed a mighty work that manifested the power of God. He's cast a demon out of a man that had caused the man to be mute. And for this great act, He is rewarded with the response of many in the multitude that He has done this miracle by the power of Satan. Others in the crowd demanded another sign to prove that he was from God. One lone woman in that crowd, with respect for what he has done, cries out when he responds to his accusers and acknowledges his heavenly blessedness. The passage that we're reading today continues Jesus' interaction with those in the multitudes that were crowding around him and listening to his preaching, but who were in fact, in their own hearts, rejecting his teaching and sometimes out loud challenging his teaching. This dialogue with the crowds will continue through the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. Jesus has recently left the village of Bethany and he's on his way to Jerusalem. So all of what is going on in Luke chapter 11 is a part of a larger episode. Luke is showing us the mounting opposition that Jesus faced in his own public ministry and the prophetic way that he confronted his opposition. This particular passage is about revelation received and rejected. It's about God revealing himself to Israel and being rejected. Right at the beginning of this passage, verse 29 says, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation.'" He was talking to that generation that had the privilege to live at the same time that he was on earth among men as a man and had the privilege to see him and to hear him and to be around him. That generation, he said, was a particularly wicked generation. It has to do with the privilege of revelation given but rejected. All the imagery in this passage has to do with revelation, as in the revealed knowledge about God and His work and His purpose in the world. A sign, light and darkness are metaphors that have to do with revelation in this text. I'm using the term light in this message to mean revealed truth about God. So what is it that makes a generation particularly evil, particularly wicked? First of all, demanding more light when so much light is already given is wicked. Verse 29 says, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation.'" Earlier in this chapter, in the passage that we looked at before, Jesus cast out a demon from a man that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. This is the same crowd that kept asking for a sign from heaven, another sign from heaven. They wanted to see something sensational, something extraordinary, something more from Jesus to authenticate himself. Just looking back in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had already done many miracles. He'd already given them many signs. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38 through 40, when Jesus had left the synagogue in Capernaum, he healed Simon's mother-in-law. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands upon them, every one of them, and he healed them all. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ and it was not yet time for him to reveal that to the crowds. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was walking with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said to her, "Do not weep." Then He came up and He touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited His people." And this report about Him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding country. In Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, Jesus healed a woman who had been plagued by a blood disease for 12 years. And then He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Luke chapter 9, near a town called Bethsaida, Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they all ate and they all were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, and 12 basketfuls of broken pieces were picked up. These are some of the miracles that Jesus did to authenticate Himself, to demonstrate that He was the incarnate Son of God. And yet the crowds still demanded a sign. Jesus refused to give them another sign, except for the sign of Jonah. So what was the sign of Jonah? Jonah was an Old Testament prophet who tried to run away from the will of God for him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is to the east, and Jonah headed west and went and got on board a ship sailing west across the Mediterranean Sea. He ended up being thrown overboard and in the belly of a big fish for 3 days. And that big fish took him back to the land and spewed him out on the shore. So he realized that God intends for him to go to Nineveh, and he goes. After being in the belly of a sea creature for 3 days, he ends up on dry land, alive and able to preach the gospel at Nineveh. And what was that? It was a sign to Nineveh. Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. As it were, God was saying to the people of Nineveh, "I am sending someone to you back from the dead to preach repentance. You listen to him." And Jesus says to this generation 800 years later, "Here's the only sign you're going to get, the sign of Jonah." So what did it mean to these people? Jesus was saying to them, just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and came and preached repentance to the Ninevites, "You are going to crucify me, and I'm going to come out of that grave in 3 days, and my resurrection from the dead is going to be the last sign to you that you crucified the Lord of glory, and it will authenticate me and the message of the gospel." Jesus is saying, you keep demanding more light, but already you as a generation have had more light than any other generation. I have been here among you. The light has been shining. The light is shining. I have been working miracles in front of your eyes, and you are demanding more miracles. Well, I'm not going to give you the miracle that you demand, but by God's grace, you are going to get another sign. You're going to get one more sign. The light has been shining much more than you need, but by the grace of God, you'll get another sign. And that sign will be when I am raised from the dead. So, demanding more light when already so much light has been given is wicked. Secondly, a pretentious thirst for light when in truth you love darkness is wicked. Verse 31 says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." We see something here of a picture of the thirst for true light. A true thirst for light. The queen of the south is a person from Old Testament history. You can find the record of her visit to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. She's called the Queen of Sheba there. Sheba is down at the south end of the Red Sea. It may have been Ethiopia, That's where she was from. To a person living in Palestine at the time, it was known as the ends of the earth. It was a far-off country. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, she was filled with wonder and delight. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me." You heard that saying before, the half has not been told. Well, that's where it comes from. It comes from the Queen of Sheba visiting King Solomon. "Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Here was a woman who heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And she packed up her caravan and she traveled a long way at great expense. And she came to Solomon and Solomon answered all her questions. And it sounds like she was converted to the true God. Anyway, she was a woman who truly sought wisdom. And that is the point. Now, Jesus contrasts her with the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders and the others in the multitude who have only pretended to want light. They have heard wisdom incarnate. They have heard the Word of God incarnate. They have heard the Word made flesh, Jesus Himself. They haven't gone a long way to hear His wisdom. He's come a long way to reveal His wisdom to them. He's come to them and He's right in their midst. And what happens? They don't even appreciate Him at all. They accuse Him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They want another sign. They accuse Him of not giving them enough light. They accuse Him of not giving them enough evidence. They are pretending to want light, but in truth, they don't really want light. They love darkness. The Jews had in their midst a far greater king than Solomon, who was far off from the Queen of Sheba. The Jews had in their midst a far greater teacher of wisdom than Solomon. The Jews had in their midst a far greater kingdom than Solomon's. The Jews had a far greater message than Solomon's. And they rejected it all. That's what makes the generation wicked. When you pretend that you want the light, but you really don't want the light because you love darkness, that makes the generation evil. Thirdly, not repenting when the light given demands repentance is wicked. Jesus says in verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We've already talked about the sign of Jonah. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. At first he resisted. He ran in the other direction, away from the will of God. But after being thrown overboard from a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, swallowed by a giant fish and spewed out on the land, he obeyed the will of God and preached to Nineveh. He went to pagan, heathen Ninevites, people that weren't from Israel, and he preached. And this was his message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And you know what Nineveh did? The wrath of God was about to come. The wrath of God was about to fall on them. And you know what they did? They repented. Even though they didn't know much about God. And they probably never read a Bible. When a prophet of the Lord went and preached to them, they repented. And Jesus is contrasting the people of Nineveh with the people of His generation. The people of Nineveh repented. The people of His generation don't. And they didn't repent. Even though something greater than Jonah was there, they didn't repent. It's a comparison of opportunity and response. The Ninevites had so little. The Jews had the living God in their midst, perfect in holiness, perfect in wisdom, perfect in clarity, perfect in love, perfect in grace, demonstrating astonishing power, unmistakably proving He was Israel's God, and they hated Him, and they rejected Him. That's what makes a generation wicked. The light given demands repentance. But there was no repentance. Finally, obstructing light that is shining is wicked. Verse 33 through 36 says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eyes, the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Here is an illustration of the problem with these people. This is an illustration that comes from a place and time where there was no electricity. So the source of light is a lamp. In a dark room in a house at night, you light a lamp and you put it on a lampstand so that it will illuminate the room. You don't put it under a basket. You don't put it down in the cellar. You put it in the room where the people are who need to see. Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, "You are trying to put me under a basket or down in the cellar. You are trying to obstruct the light. You are trying to obstruct yourselves and everybody else from seeing the light of the world. And that's why you are a wicked generation." Verse 34 says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." Now, Jesus is getting to the root of the problem. The problem with this generation is not with the light, but with their eyes. Jesus is the light, and He has been shining. The problem is blindness, spiritual blindness. The light is there shining, but they can't see it. So what do? If the light is shining and you can't see it. Verse 35 says, "Therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness." How do you see the light if you are spiritually blind? There's only one cure for spiritual blindness. Christ is the cure for spiritual blindness. He cures spiritual blindness through the message of the gospel. He cures spiritual blindness by working in your heart through the Holy Spirit. In the 26th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul is defending himself before King Agrippa. And he is telling King Agrippa how he got converted. He says, "I was struck down on the way to Damascus by a light. And I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus.'" Paul goes on to say, "So I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He would proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Have you seen the light? Have you received the light? Are you walking in the light? Jesus said that the generation that was privileged to have him in person was an evil generation. But we can be just as evil. We can be just as guilty. This generation that we live in is spiritually blind. I have noticed that there are a lot of church attenders in this town. You would think that means followers of Christ. I'm convinced that there are very few genuine Christians in this town. Very few. I think there are a lot of people pretending to love the light, but in reality they love the darkness. I'm convinced they are spiritually blind because they have rejected the true light. How about you? The light of the world has come. Are you demanding more light when already enough has been given? Are you pretending to thirst for light when in reality you love darkness? Are you not repenting when the light given demands repentance? Are you obstructing the light that is shining, trying to put Jesus in the cellar or under a basket? Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Hear Jesus speak in the Word of God. Hear Him speak in the Gospel and receive new life. You blind, behold your Savior come. Run to Him. Plead with Him. Pray for God to open your blind eyes to see the light of the world in the light of the Gospel of the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are a wicked, evil generation. We need eyes to see the light of the world as Jesus. Open our eyes to see our sin, to see Jesus and understand who He is, to believe the gospel message and receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting through Him. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 675, Only Trust Him. Would you stand and turn to hymn 675 and let's sing stanzas 1 through 4. I thought I said 675. All right. You want to sing the other one? All right.
There's mercy with the Lord.
A very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path that you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. So let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all. Amen.